Peggy, you had something to share before?
Yes. Thanks for Rhoda and Jim. They had a call this morning, you know, they were disappointed they wouldn't be able to come. She's had a tough time now, and so she was wondering how everybody was, and praying for everybody who's sick, and that's not, and they do hope to get her one.
Thank you for the update, Peggy. To God be the glory, great things he has done indeed. As the bulletin front cover notes, as we have just sung, if that can't bring a smile to our face as believers, something is the matter, or we're going through some great difficulty. And even if we're going through difficulty, think about that when we consider the blessing of what God has done on our behalf. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who brought us atonement, who brought us salvation, forgiveness of sins, the ability to transport from this life to life to come, eternal life that is promised to us and given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we sing that song, it's a little personal note. I can remember a convention back in Plymouth, Minnesota. Maybe some others here were there then. And that song was sung, and I can see exactly where I sat and who was around me singing that song. And how was a, well, so 1972, I would have been, what, 17 years old? Whoa. Okay, and you consider what, how meaningful that was then. Consider how meaningful it has to be today. He sustained us on this journey of faith. He sustains us in the present, and he will sustain us in the future, and that's his promise to us. So for the second Sunday of Easter, the gospel text is the continuation of that which we considered last week, Resurrection Sunday. Be from the 20th chapter of John, beginning with verse 19 through verse 29. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, the following, in Jesus' name. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall put his hands, I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. What's important after the resurrection, as we know and as we have considered and as we can read in many writings of the ancient church, was important that Jesus appear and reassure his disciples. Eyewitnesses, as we spoke of last week, 500, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians. We have the 12 here. We have the women. We have plenty of credibility to the resurrected sightings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he always fulfills his promise. His promise was to return. He did. His promise to us is what? I will return. And he will. Might not be in the time frame or in the perspective that we might have in our timeline on this earth. Maybe none of us will be around when the Lord comes again. We don't know. But the promise is still there in Scripture. When he ascended, as we read of in the book of Acts, when the Apostle John, as we have read here, was on the Isle of Patmos and had the revelation of John that spoke of his second advent and of what would transpire in the transition to life eternal. But it reminds us and should remind them, it reminded them and should remind us of our responsibility that he's entrusted to us. You see, the key is how we as his disciples today, as his followers today, would react and respond to the word as it reaches our ears, as it reaches our heart, and as it is intended to change our lives. Realize we are empowered by the word. We aren't empowered by our flesh or by our humanity. Remember, we have this dual situation within each one of us, our old nature, our old man versus the new. The old man finds this life satisfying, pursues things that this life would want to find gratifying, and then on the other hand, his new man says, wait a minute, life is much more than just the present, here and now. But realize his empowerment to listen to and to heed the voice of the Spirit in the journey of faith. And so what happens here is this really speaks of two different times. First of all, it's the evening, as we read about in verse 19, the same day, Resurrection Day, which was last Sunday, the first day of the week, properly stated. And then as we go down to verse 26, 8 days later when Thomas returns. We have really two situations here where he appears to his disciples that John brings factually and credibly for the record. Ever been a witness to something or asked them to write down what happened? Perhaps it's an accident or perhaps it's an incident. And so a police officer or a fireman or somebody might give you a sheet of paper and say, write down what you saw. You got to go back through and recollect. The earlier the better. Right? Wait a week and you might have a problem putting those items on paper and getting it in proper sequence. The older we get, maybe the less we're able to do that too. But we're asked to be witnesses to something. And I can remember back in the 90s, I believe it was, and opposing coach in baseball attacked an umpire, physically attacked him after the game because he was so upset with the actions and what transpired, and I was an eyewitness. And so the police officer gives me a piece of paper, as well as others, and said, write down what you saw. Establish and substantiate what occurred. That's going to be challenging. You know, it's in the heat of the moment and your mind's elsewhere and things are, or a car accident, for instance. Automobile accident or a fire or something like that. Sit down, take a deep breath and start writing it down and think, okay, what was the first thing that I witnessed? What was the second thing that happened? Who did what? You know, where did this happen? All of these pieces of evidence that come into play if something were to go before a judge or if there was to be a lawsuit or if there was to be some kind of remuneration and some kind of filing against a person for their actions or a car driver or whatever. So here we have eyewitnesses. Same day and evening, the first day of the week. The doors were shut. Disciples were assembled. Why? Notice it doesn't say the disciples were assembled there because they were waiting for Jesus to return and to appear to them. No, it says doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the authorities, the Jewish authorities. Remember their concern for their own well-being, that they might not suffer the same fate that Jesus Christ did. They developed backbone, as we know, as we hear about how all of the 11 remaining disciples, history qualifies and quantifies their martyrdom on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at this point, they are assembled for fear of the Jewish authorities and on their behalf the Romans that would then carry out whatever the Jewish Sanhedrin wanted to have done. The Lord came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." I would hope that was reassuring to his disciples, that the Lord would have such concern for them that he would be willing to come and encourage them to find peace and tranquility despite the current circumstance they have. Sometimes that can be difficult if we're going through difficulties in life, if we're going through issues within our lives, if we're dealing with failing health. We can name a bunch of things that will impact and would want to disrupt that peace. And so sometimes maybe our responsibility to each other is to remind one another that peace is available and is to be ours, and we're going to be successful in reaching the other side of that situation, that incident. The waters will smooth out. The storm will pass. You go to the ocean, you go to a lake, might be one where it is smooth as glass, and then the storm erupts. The Midwest blows across the lake, Sea of Galilee. The waves come up, swamp the boat, pound the shore. All of those things that were pictures for us that the Lord presented that speaks of those storms of life, that will happen. He didn't say it's never going to happen. He said it will happen. But I'll see you through. He saw his disciples through that on the Sea of Galilee. Bail the boat furiously. Shore will come. Lord, did you bring us out here to drown, to go to the other side, whichever one you choose to consider? And so here are these same disciples in the upper room, behind locked doors, well secured. How many locks do they have on the door? I don't know. Probably more than one, though. And he reassures them, even as we need to take and understand and receive that reassurance this morning that he is wishing for us and giving to us of his peace, God's peace, the Lord's peace. Peace be unto you. This is where it comes from. This is why we would greet in that manner, that we would want to wish on our fellow Christians, the ones that we journey with, peace, tranquility of soul, of mind. Sleep well at night. The Lord's with you. It'll be okay. Sometimes not saying anything might be the best approach. If somebody going through a great time of turmoil and difficulty, just let them know we're there. Just by being there, that might be reassuring in itself. In order to substantiate or to support the statement of his peace being given to them, he showed them visible, quantifiable evidence of his post-resurrection being. He showed unto them his hands, nails, and his side where the sword had been thrust. How else were they going to believe that it's the Lord? Because remember, if we go back up into verse 15, what was our text last Sunday for Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene, she thought he was a gardener. His visage had changed. What he looked like was different. Sometimes online it has these pictures of somebody, you know, that has been, a child that has been lost or kidnapped or has been found. It'll show what they look like when they were taken or when they were last seen, then what it might be over the course of time as they get older. Visages do change. Yeah, there's some reasonable level of commonality with our younger person or what we were when we were younger, but there is a change. This is a significant change where Mary Magdalene thinks he's the gardener till he calls out her name, and the disciples were glad when now they understood this was the Lord. Whew. Knuckle in our shoulders, he's back. Remember, he's the man at the point. He's the one leading the charge. He was the one who was going in harm's way. He was the one who was being confronted by the Sanhedrin. He was the one who was standing up for the message that his father wanted him to carry. Disciples are glad that he's there, but I think also there was a measure of gladness that some of that load has been lifted from their responsibility. Not true. Because Jesus is there, verses 21 through 23 are taught in the Lutheran Catechism and are often considered as the very essence and core of our responsibility in preaching the gospel and how it works. Now he reassures them again. As John records it, peace be unto you, exactly the same way in the second statement. John is gifted by the Spirit, been revealed to him, as we know, we believe Scripture is God revealed and inspired. Wasn't left to his natural memory to reconstruct, put it all together, natural memory and the gift, and as it's inspired by the Lord. But Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's the first peace. The Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Suddenly, I think his disciples had to back off. Realize this is maybe a little bit different, as John does when he writes this some years hence. Still early when it comes down. Historians have placed a great deal of credibility in early record. You know, it isn't succeeding generations, two or three generations, suddenly something's written. These are first-hand witnesses in the generation of the life of the Lord that these are being recorded by, as well as natural historians recorded for us in those times as well of the Lord's life. So as the Father hath sent me, part one, even so send I you. Now remember, there's only 10 of them because Judas has left the scene, and we know Thomas, as we see later, a text wasn't there. So there's 10 of them that are hearing this message. And thus he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. The very important third person of the Trinity that we all know is a baseline, factual, supporting, theological perspective of the church. Can be no other way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them they would receive the Holy Spirit. They were to be in mind and in heart receptive to that Holy Spirit. They would understand. The Spirit is, it tells in Psalms, like the wind that blows across the field. And we have the visible flame on a candlestick. We have the light on the lamp as we considered on Good Friday, the wise virgins and the foolish. I mean, all this fits together, doesn't it? It's not like they're several disparate things. And there's no crosstalk, and there's no, you know, there's no linkage. Not like unique and separate subjects. When I go to school, we'll take a variety of subjects. Math and science will tie together. You know, you'll have civics, you'll have social studies, you'll have history. Some have linkage, some don't. Here's a direct linkage to God the Father And Jesus Christ, his Son, that's the Holy Spirit, ties it all together. We know that's true because the book of Acts records for us the facts of Acts, of what was told, what was said, and what happened. The Acts of what? The Acts of the Apostles. That's right. The Acts of the Apostles. Primarily, Peter and Paul. But there were others in there, of course, that we know of. But primarily Peter, to those who were Jewish and Hebrew in background, and then Paul to everybody. How wonderful that is to everybody. No exceptions. No separation. In fact, Paul even had to come to Jerusalem to explain and to get concurrence. That is to everybody. Supported by what occurred to him on the road to Damascus and what occurred then to him in Damascus when he received his sight from Ananias, by the hand of Ananias. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So the one of remission and one of retention. Remission to those who are repentant, who in spirit and in soul understand their need for the forgiveness of sins, as Lutheran teaching would uphold the very essence of the gospel that Luther discovered in his tower experience in Wittenberg. The just shall live by faith. It wasn't through the perfection of his actions or of his words or of his ability to do or to keep. It came from God separate and apart. The remission of sins. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. When the Lord sent out the disciples two by two and a practice run, as I would characterize it, what did he tell them to do? Well, knock on a door. See who the reception is. They receive you, go in, have a good conversation. They shut the door on you, unrepentant, unreceptive, not wanting to consider the possibility, move on. We're not to stay there and harangue an individual that is unreceptive. We allow that to happen or to occur in the due time as they might open their hearts and listen for that voice of the Spirit. But the gospel is presented. It's yours to do with as you hear it. And he wants the disciples at that time to understand the need for remission of sins, but there are also those that will be retained because of the unreceptive heart. Disciples don't always receive with open arms, were they? There oftentimes was conflict. Oftentimes, especially in the case of Paul in Rome, there was incarceration. Send that man to jail. He's disrupting what's going on in our time. We as believers and Christendom as a whole, Noah of the 12 disciples, the original 12, but 11 plus Paul out of due season plus replacements, we know of those. We know of their writings. We know of their lives. We know where they headed. We know Thomas, who we will read of shortly here, went to India. Suspect that he died in the southernmost part of India, the martyr. India, huge continent of millions of people. You watch movies of situations or depictions of situations in India. It just always boggles my mind to look at the number of people walking those streets and how they live. In the same sense, it also boggles my mind to look at the Hindu shrines, the plurality of polytheism, the plurality of gods that they worship, and the obeisance that they play to these images of stone and of silver and of gold. They put food in front of them. I mean, all these things that seem so foreign to us as believers because we believe in the one true God. monotheism, or actually polytheism. But there is an area of Christians in India. It is in the southern tip. Some of the people that I worked with when I worked was at Honeywell were from southern India. Some of the men that I worked with here in Phoenix that immigrated from India were Christians, or are Christians. You see, there was an impact the disciples had upon their culture and the world at their time. Take Coptic Christians in Egypt, for instance, and the suffering they go through right now because of their rejection of Islamic teaching and practices. They just want to live in peace. Christianity is a very peaceful and a very considerate religion and teaching, one where it is never forced, but it's offered. And so we turn now to Thomas. So we have resurrection night in the evening, first day of the week, verse 19, now verse 24. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So where was Thomas? That'd be fun to speculate. Maybe he's walking the streets, you know, considering what happened. Maybe he's out in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking at the open tomb, considering what happened. Maybe he's with the others that were not in the upper room. It only holds so many people. Think about it. No fire marshal restriction in that time, but still, you can only put so many people in a room. Somebody's going to want to not be there because of claustrophobia or just want some quiet. And so Thomas was not with them. For whatever the reason, he wasn't there. We can talk about that and speculate, but that's not the point of the text. So when he comes back, the other disciples, clearly still in the upper room, that's where they deferred to, said, "We have seen the Lord." If somebody you know that has good credibility, that tells the truth, tells you something, do we doubt? Sometimes it's incredible, we might doubt, but if they're somebody who always tells the truth, it has at least causes us to pause and to say, really? Come again. What's really troubling to me, and has happened over the years, when somebody will doubt what you say, when you're telling them the truth. I struggle with that. It's the truth. What else can I say? I stand upon my word. But the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas is often called Doubting Thomas, but I think him as Faithful Thomas, because he now takes up his cross after this incident, because he wants visible proof. That's our makeup as human beings. We want to see some visible proof. That's what a court of law does. It takes what proof there is and provides it to the jury, or if it's a judge making a decision, here's the evidence, and, you know, thumbs up, thumbs down, whatever the decision might happen to be. Thomas asked and said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." He wanted visible evidence. He wanted to know that what he was being told had supporting evidence. That's a natural reaction. You know, skepticism. Sometimes it's good to have skepticism, especially if something seems to be more incredible than really should be. Not sure. And so it's gathered back in the house again. And the Lord told Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Back up for a moment. This is 8 days following. So we have Thomas, who wasn't there in the continuity of that first day, the 8 days following, they're back in the upper room. But again, the same words of reassurance, even as we have in verse 19, And as we have in verse 21, now specifically for Thomas, verse 26, peace be unto you. Maybe they're starting to get the message of this availability of peace and of tranquility of soul and of mind. And he told Thomas, he wants Thomas and he wants his disciples to be reassured. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless but believing. To provide credible, visible evidence for Thomas. Thomas' reaction is, my Lord and my God. Release of sin is now available. Return of the lost is now available. It's not partial. It's fully available. Wasn't through action. Wasn't through sacrifice. Peace be with you. So we need to take that personally. Peace be with me. Peace be with you. He came for Thomas's sake in this specific incident. And maybe what might be characterized as the high point of Thomas's awestruck faith, he says, simply says, my Lord and my God. There weren't a lot of people there. If you think of a room, probably not as large as this room. We could fit probably 80 to 90. We really start packing it in. I think when we, back in the early 90s, we would have sometimes those numbers where you're putting chairs down the center of the aisle in order to fit all the people that were coming. But you take a room, and how many can fit in there that were witnesses to this? The 10 disciples, Thomas, maybe a few of the women, Mary Magdalene, and some others. But see, he's pointing out there's a blessing attached to believing. The journey of faith, the emphasis of faith. Sure, we have the credibility of the facts of the resurrection, the early record of it. There's a lot of the gospel that points to scriptural time frame or when things occurred. Go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. That'll pinpoint times when things happen. The birth of the Lord, for instance, as well. But in chapter 3, in the 15th year, verse 1, we have a time frame. We have an attachment of who was running what. When John began his baptism ministry unto repentance, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. His brother was Philip was tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, and the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. You can go through and catalog what, maybe seven references here to who was running what when. They were important people in that time. How many of us could close our Bible this morning and go through and list these and where they ran and who, you know, what they had under their governance? Yeah, we'll probably think of Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod just because they come back over and over, but these other guys are small potatoes in the big picture of Scripture and history. But it gives for us credible timeline to when Jesus Christ was here, to when John began his ministry as we know, John the Baptist, and to when the life of Jesus Christ was to now unfold. And so in verse 29, Jesus said to him, here comes the affirmation, here comes the support. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Okay, so that's Thomas, as well as the other 10 and the others that were in that room of maybe, you know, if we were to cut this church in half and say the room is maybe as big as half this church, maybe 40 at the most. Probably more like a dozen to 20, if I were to speculate. But they saw him. He's pointing out, first of all, specifically to Thomas. Help support his backbone. Thomas goes out and does marvelous things in his post-resurrection ministry under the power of the Spirit. See, he couldn't do it alone. This tells us, just by his perspective here, that if he were to try to do it alone, he'd probably fall down. But he then does it under the power of the Spirit, as do all the rest of the disciples. But then there's us. Verse 29, the second half, following the colon in the King James translation. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's all those who have not physically seen in the ensuing years between the life of the Lord, between the resurrection of the Lord, between the ascension of the Lord, between the life of the disciples to today. 2,000 plus years. There are many who are characterized as blessed, have not seen, yet by faith they have believed. There it is, by faith. By faith. We walk by faith. Faith in Him. Faith of our fathers. You know, all those songs that we have that are based on Scripture that speak of the importance of the journey of faith. And so as we conclude the two Sundays, first two Sundays of Easter, we have sufficient credibility and reassurance in Scripture of the resurrected Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of the credibility of the witnesses. Not a one of them went back on their word. Not a one. I'm sure the Sanhedrin would have pounced right on top of that if somebody said, oh, wait a minute, this is all being made up by this. No, it didn't happen. They stuck true. They held to form. They continued to move forward, even to their physical death, because they were so supported by what they had seen, what they had heard, and by the power of the Spirit. And so we do even today. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we continue our journey of faith, as we face transitions and changes in our lives, as we deal with difficulty, we know that here there is no permanent dwelling. For we look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As has been characterized by the songwriter, the city foursquare. That shining light upon the hill, walking those streets of gold never to be departed anymore. Give us your grace, enable us to walk. Give us of your Spirit that enables us to believe. Teach us the practice of the churches, the assurance of release and restoration of relationships. The relationship, first of all, between those who are lost and repent and become part of your family, and then the restoration of relationships even on a horizontal plane between brothers and sisters and those who struggle even in those relationships. May we this morning know your presence and trust the guidance of your word today and into tomorrow. And not knowing what tomorrow brings, we know that you will see us successfully through. And now, may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.